Good morning. I was giving Corny some sign signals there to get the right one. Because what happens is that if I get the one he was using, the podium he was using, it would, as soon as I put my hand on it, it would go down and I'd be going like this. So now this one here is just a tad tall because John was using it, so I got to bring it down anyway. Ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We read the passage out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, and parallel passage. The one that we've been working on is out of Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, where we read the words, "Lead us not into temptation." And so right now I know some of you are tempted to go to sleep, so we're going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at the text, and we're going to find out that this text is actually one of complete dependence upon the Lord, not out of fear that God wouldn't help us, but that God does help us. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for an opportunity to be in your word this morning. We know, Lord, that without you, we are nothing. Every breath that we have is from you. All that we have is from you. You allow us to enjoy life, to breathe in, as it were, not simply things around us, but to realize that everything that we have is a gift from you. Help us, Lord, to recognize our dependence upon you, and to trust you with our lives every day. And so I pray that the things that we say, although said imperfectly and certainly not from a life that has arrived in any sense, but that you would use these things to draw us near to you, to love you, to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. So have you ever faced temptation? Some years ago, I shared the idea that whenever I face temptation, and because I recognize it for what it is, I find myself actually living with some measure of fear, recognizing my vulnerability, and also realizing that if I should succumb to that temptation, how disappointing it would be, not just for me, but for God. Don't you want God to be approving of you, not disappointed in you? Don't you want to hear the "well done, good and faithful servant"? So when I ask you the question, have you ever faced temptation? And you might be thinking, well, what kind of a question is that? Well, I want you to realize that temptations are not unique to you. They are not unique to me. They are part and parcel of a broken world. So what did you do when you were tempted? Did you resist? Did you call upon the Lord in prayer? Or did you simply succumb to the temptation? Did you just give in? Now, you may be asking yourself the question, why do we get tempted? Why is there such a thing? And I hope to address that somewhat this morning. But one of the things that you may be wanting to think about as you think about temptation, as you face it, what do you actually understand about yourself when you face temptation? As the disciples desired to understand the power of prayer in asking Jesus how they should pray, likely they didn't want to admit their failings nor their weaknesses. You know, it isn't like every day you start off with saying, "I just want everybody here to know that I'm a sinner, that I have failings." That isn't something that's coming out. That's not something that people start their conversations with. Prayer is dependence upon God. Think about that. Maybe repeat that in your own mind. Prayer is dependence upon God. Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is simply a way in which we can express our dependence, at the same time express our praise and gratitude to a God who sees us and understands us. Prayer is also confession. Confession of our need to be cared for. To be cared for by the Creator of the universe, the one who loves you. Recognizing the world in which we live in, we need to appreciate that there's a battle before us. We are facing a battle. The battle that we're waging is, in the one hand, against the world's way of thinking. The world's way of thinking is contrary to God's way of thinking. We read that in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." We're also waging war within ourselves, within our own evil desires. You sometimes wonder, where did that thought come from? It invades you, so to speak. You sort of get shocked that you're capable of even thinking such deplorable things. James chapter 1, verse 12 to 14, which we're going to read here a little later, speaks to this fact that we are also waging a battle not only against the world's way of thinking, but also within ourselves, our own evil desires. Paul also alluded to the fact that we're waging war, unbeknown to us much of the time, with an unseen realm. An unseen realm. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. We'll start at verse 3. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Let's go to another passage, back just a couple chapters, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 to 10. "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance and troubles, hardships and distresses," talk about a broken world, "in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God." And there we have that statement, "with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left." And so we are not to wage war the way the world does. We're to wage the battle with weapons of righteousness. A completely different way. It's a way of speaking about doing it God's way. Secondly, God doesn't tempt anyone. I'll ask you to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. James chapter 1, verse 12, we read this: "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Likely a good verse to underline. "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Now that word for temptation, perasmos, is the Greek word, could also be translated as test. So you might say tempt or test. And we're going to look at that, but let's recognize what I said initially, is that God does not tempt anyone. That's the point of the passage. So all the temptation that's taking place in your life has all to do with the way the world thinks, evil desires from within, and an unseen battle from an unseen realm. And so when we look at this word here in this James 1 passage, we need to see it as tempt in the sense of failure. Okay? Now, this word itself is neutral in a sense that it has to be understood from who is doing the tempting or the testing. Okay? And so when we look at it from a positive perspective, and not in this passage so much, but we know that God did test different people. And so when God is seeking to test us, he's not seeking to see us fail. He's seeking to see us glorify him, honor him. And so God does test us in regards to our faithfulness. But in this passage here, and also in the Luke passage, Luke 11:4, and the Matthew 6:9-13 passage, Satan is involved. And when we say Satan, we mean that Satan is credited with all the evil. He is the originator of sin. And so he gets credited with all the evil. It's not that Satan is directly tempting you, because he's only one person. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. And he's not all-powerful. But he is powerful nonetheless. He has some supernatural power. But he's not on any equal footing with God. But rarely will he be tempting you per se. Say, well, what is happening? Well, there's a lot of things that happen behind the scenes that you can't fully see, and we see that in the life of Job, and we'll talk about that in a moment. John Calvin, great reformer, recognized that God and Satan could agree on the fact of some temptation or test, but both are looking for different outcomes. He goes on to say that God tempts the godly, or tests the godly, for good. But Satan and the flesh and the world tempt us for evil. Now, hopefully you're catching this. And so as we read Scripture, we recognize that in the heavenly realm, God has these agents who do his work. And some of his work that's being done by them is work of judging. These agents have free will. They're allowed to see us in action. And some of these agents want to judge us. They want to accuse us. That certainly was the case of Job in Job chapter 1. You see, the enemies of our faith want to see us fail when we succumb to our own evil desires. And so we're facing a battle. But God isn't responsible for tempting any one of us. But God does test our hearts, does test our faithfulness. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17. Again, hopefully you're looking at the outline. I'm simply following that. 17 verse 3. The crucible for silver and a furnace for gold. The crucible has to do with the refiner, the refinery. Okay. And so we know what's going on with refining. Refinery takes out the impurities. It burns it out to get the highest value in silver, the highest value in gold. He says, yeah, we can see that. We can see how we can get pure silver and pure gold. But what about pure hearts? And so there it says that God tests the hearts. Now, he tests the hearts for our benefit. He wants us to come out through the trials, through the challenges of life, with purity. Let's go over to James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Back to the book of James. Now, I know most of you got this verse cut out of your Bible. Consider it pure joy, right? My brothers, whenever you face trials. How many of you got that cut out? or stroked out. Yeah. No, you need to leave it there. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 to 9, where Peter says similar things. 1 Peter chapter 1, that's a few pages over, verses 6 to 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your life. So God does test us in regards to our faithfulness. He wants to refine us. But he also wants us to recognize our dependence upon him in the midst of those trials. And so God tested Adam and Eve in the garden. The evil one decided, this is a wonderful opportunity. Maybe I can overthrow God. God did not want Adam and Eve to fail. What did they need to do? They needed to simply call upon the Lord. God approached Cain and told him that he needed to overcome the temptation to sin in Genesis 4. We know that God tested Abraham's love in Genesis 22. He tested the nation of Israel in terms of whether they could trust God to provide for them manna and water. In Job chapter 1, we read that God tested Job. He allowed an adversary to come against him. God allowed Peter to be sifted. We read in Luke 22, Peter, Satan has requested to sift you. And so the Lord wanted him to overcome. God tested Paul, gave him a thorn in the flesh. He also told the church in Smyrna that they would be tested in Revelation 2, verse 10. So what does God do when people don't pass the test? Well, normally it results in discipline. And so God disciplined Saul. God had told him to destroy the Amalekites. He didn't do it. God disciplined Abimelech and Shechem. They were priding themselves and somehow using each other to dethrone someone, and God in turn turned their selfishness upon themselves. God disciplined the nation of Israel. And so as we look at the Lord's Prayer, you might be thinking about this question here. Is the prayer talking about tempting us to do evil, or is it rather simply about testing our faith? Now, that's how some of the translations have handled the text, not seen in the NIV or the New King James, but the New Revised Standard Version, New American Bible, do suggest that it's about testing. Let's turn to Psalm 26, verse 2, and recognize that the psalmist, when they were walking with the Lord, were not fearful. They were not avoiding God's testing or looking at their hearts. Psalm 26, verse 2, the psalmist says this, "Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of the evildoers, refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocent and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells." So the psalmist here in Psalm 26 is saying, Lord, in light of the way I'm living, I am vulnerable. I am open to you looking at my heart. Let's go to Psalm 66, verse 10. Psalm 66, verse 10. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. And so there is a real sense in which God does test our character. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God. Know my thoughts, right? See if there be any wickedness or wicked way in me. Both Peter and Paul encourage us to see trials for what they are. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and see them as opportunities to praise God, to actually have an opportunity to show the world that we are dependent upon the Lord, not on the way the world thinks, but rather we are prepared to face the trials with God's help. Romans chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 3. We're going to the second part of that verse. We know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us because he has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. Number of passages that we're looking at here to simply help us realize that as Peter and Paul considered this whole concept of trials and temptations, they understood that the trials were opportunities to succeed. God was permitting them. They also recognized the battles within. And they also recognized the battles that come from an unseen realm. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll read it verses 12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. There it is. So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, going back to the Luke 11:4 passage and Matthew 6:9 to 13, I don't believe that we should see those prayers in light of some test that God's permitting. But rather, Jesus was saying there is a very real threat to your life. There's a very real threat that I am watching over you to protect you, but I want you to be dependent upon me. There are people who are seeking to undermine your life, to destroy your life. And so it's fitting that you would pray, lead us not into temptation, or we'll see how we might render that a little better. Do you see yourself for who you really are? Weak, susceptible to deceit and greed and every form of ungodliness. And so we need to recognize that whenever, on the one hand, God is testing us, he's given us the strength to overcome. And also when someone is seeking to destroy us, as we avail ourselves to him, he also gives us the strength to overcome. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're asking God to help us to overcome the evil. And so hence Matthew finishes off. Luke 6:13b says, but deliver us from the evil. Well, fourthly, recognizing our weakness in the midst of temptation. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. This is while Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, James, and John were there to pray with him. And on the eve of his betrayal, The disciples didn't know all that was going to happen. And he simply wanted to pray with them. He wanted them to join him in this battle. And like so often, we can't see it because we don't look with the eyes of faith. Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. In other words, your spirit would have to do with, you have this mindset that, yes, you want to do that, but the body is weak is one way of looking at it. Many translations have the flesh is weak. It sort of likens to the battle that we read about in Romans chapter 7 that Paul alludes to. I think that's really more of what Jesus is saying. Your mind may be secure, but are you not recognizing the many things that are going on in our world today? Prayerful confession of our weaknesses speaks to the fact that we recognize that we're vulnerable to sinning in this present world. In fact, isn't it true that more often you sin and only realize it after the fact? Because you react to things. At least I do. You can ask Renee about that. But it's not just true of me, it's true of you. You see, we need help to overcome the many challenges associated with our own way of looking at life. We don't suspect our own motives, our own desires. Nor do we want to be constantly suspecting the desires and agendas of others. It's very, very tiresome if all you're doing is trying to second-guess everybody. And so in Jesus' prayer, back at Matthew 26 and verse 39, we read this, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Come on down to verse 42. He prayed a second time, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And then down to verse 44, "And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing." And it's right on the heels of this that we have Judas and we have the priests and the guards and so on. And they are not ready for this battle. And so they're yanking out swords. And they're ready to do battle that way. Meanwhile, God has a different plan, different agenda. What was the Lord Jesus doing in those three requests? Having laid aside these prerogatives of deity, fully God but fully man, and saying that I am going to go through this the way the Father wants me to. And so you can write down Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 next to Matthew 26, 39 if you want to. He wanted to follow through on what the Father expected him to do. What did the Father want him to do? Well, certainly he wanted him to go to the cross. He wanted him to experience the desertion of the disciples, the public humiliation and the shame associated with being crucified as a criminal. And yet, in so doing, he was able to cry out to his Father and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 to 4, where we have the author of Hebrews understanding exactly how Jesus was facing this humiliation, this disappointment in the ones who walked with him, who saw all the miracles, and yet they scattered. Verses 2 to 4. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. in the midst of this battle, it's so easy to lose perspective. I am so thankful to have brothers and sisters in Christ, because when I lose perspective, they remind me to keep my eyes on my Savior. It's easy to become weary and lose heart. There isn't likely any one of us that hasn't. And we might be ashamed of ourselves, but the Lord knows that. And He wants us to continue to trust Him and to recognize our vulnerability to our own weaknesses in this world in which we live. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And so Jesus, our Savior, our faithful High Priest, showed us how to suffer, showed us how to face temptation, showed us that we need to prayerfully depend upon our Father. Yes, our Father who art in heaven, lead us not into temptation. You see, this prayer is, someone has said, is a prayer of a conscious and confessed human weakness. That we're making no pretense or confidence in our own strength or commitment. Rather, we're expressing an unconditional abandonment to the will and the grace of God. It's not so much about asking God not to lead us into temptation as it is about God not leaving us in the midst of our temptation. And so don't abandon us is the way Craig Blomberg says it in his commentary. Don't abandon us to temptation. Someone has said that it is the fear of how one will do in one's own unaided human strength. How well do you do when you face temptation and you don't call upon God? And so the prayer inspires that petition to realize, without God, I can't accomplish this. I can't overcome. The confession of such fear, the author goes on to say, without pretense or excuse, is itself a confession of faith. Nijay Gupta, in his book, The Lord's Prayer, says, first, believers should recognize that they're part of an ongoing spiritual battle. Secondly, believers should recognize that evil forces can be very clever. And thirdly, the assumption behind the Lord's Prayer is that believers can only withstand temptations and the forces of evil by staying connected to God and relying on His power and mercy. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as Paul is speaking to these believers at Corinth who probably struggled, although not admitting it, with being overconfident. Do you struggle with being overconfident? You better ask yourself that question. First Corinthians 10, 1 to 13, we read this, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. In other words, they were being led by the Lord. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. You would think that they would be invincible with that. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, in spite of all of that protection, in spite of all of that power behind them, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Well, what happened? You see, these things that occurred serve as examples to us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. You mean with God leading them the way they were actually set on doing evil. Careful. Lest you judge them and find yourselves in the same trap. Do not be idolaters, worshiping gods from another unseen realm as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. How could they possibly be involved in such things? Don't be so quick to judge. Likely you've struggled with lust in your life, some form. 1 John 2:15 and 16. Yes, evil desires within us. Where do they come from? They come from our gazes, our ponderings, our thinking, our own agendas mixed with all kinds of weird ideas, but they're certainly not from God. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angels. These things happened and serve as examples for us, were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think that you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And so now it's where Paul is saying, don't you think it might be time to kneel down? To humbly confess that you struggle just like they did? Even though God protects you, even though God watches over you. Verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. In other words, there isn't anything that's happening in your life that hasn't happened, so to speak, to others. You're not necessarily being tempted beyond your ability to trust God, is the point. God is faithful. Let you underline that. God is faithful. When I am faithless, 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You might want to write in, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, if you wish. However you want to put it, but it should be somewhat ecstatic at this point. Thank you that I'm protected and God isn't giving me over. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Turn over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Right next to Psalm 90, which tells us that we need to teach us to number our days. God's protection and provision is found in the power of prayerful dependence. It is found in the life of faith, trusting God, God's promises, and then a life of faithfulness where I obey his commands. And synonymous to that idea in the New Testament, a life of faith is a life where we walk in the Spirit, language for which we are thinking about what God wants. We meditate upon his word and we see the way Jesus lived. We see the way the apostles are admonishing us to live. We're looking at the Old Testament saints and who are found in Hebrews chapter 11. And we see how they endured. And we learn to think differently. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty? Are you dwelling in the shelter of the Most High? Are you in His tent? Are you resting under the shadow of His wings? I will say of the Lord, the psalmist says, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That's what I'm going to say. And as he speaks to his brethren, he says, Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. All the things that national Israel had experienced. Where was God's protection, you might say? In those cases, it was testing. In some cases, it was discipline. You see, when I am in his tent and resting in the shadow of his wings, verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, all around you, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You'll tread upon the lion and the cobra. You'll trample the great lion and the serpent. And because he loves me, says Yahweh, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life will I satisfy him and show my salvation. Next to Luke 11:4, you might want to put down Psalm 91, lead us not into temptation. Now, you'll notice that in your outline, there was all kinds of references. These were all the references that I went through this week, thinking about God's deliverance, God's provision. I'd love to take you through all those verses. I'd love to have, there'd be a message in just the testing of each of them. There'd be 8 messages just in those alone. Discipline. Just those 3 examples would be 3 separate messages. Just like that. It's not hard to see that the scriptures are filled with reminders, encouragement for you to overcome and to not be led astray, but to acknowledge your weakness. You see, the power of prayer is evidenced when I trust the Lord with my life. The power of prayer is evidenced when I trust the Lord with the lives of others, my family, my co-workers, my church, and the world. The power of prayer is evidenced when I confess my sins, my weaknesses before God and my fellow man. I want to be a praying person. I want to be a dependent person. I want us to be a praying people and a dependent people, dependent upon the Lord in the midst of the trials and temptations in which we face. Let me tell you that our current circumstances are not a temptation. They may be a trial. They may be a test that God's permitted. Satan, of course, would like to see us undermine disunity, like to see us fighting governments and so on. It's not the way that we fight. The weapons that we fight with are weapons of righteousness. the wisdom that is from above. First of all, lovely and peaceful, pure. Lord, give us wisdom as we walk through life. Likely, you and I may, in fact, see other things way more challenging yet. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Next time we talk, probably in a few weeks, we'll talk about deliver us from evil. Next week, we want to break bread, and so I want to encourage those of you who want to participate and share from a passage of Scripture and lead us in prayer to come to the church and to do that. I'll send an email out and just let me know who's coming. And then the week after that, Nat will be preaching, January 31st. And grateful for everybody who's working behind the scenes to make possible for us to have a live stream. It's good being able to chat with you over the phone and texting and emails and so on. Let's continue to pray for Herta, for Manny, for Lissy. Let's pray for those who are susceptible to things that are going on right now. Let's also pray for Valentin and Tanya as they anticipate a wedding day next Saturday. There was a little bit of a drive-by shower there yesterday and got a chance to watch the video. It was pretty encouraging, and Tanya was overwhelmed with joy, tears of joy, and expressed her gratitude. And just nice to see them, see us finding ways in which we can still celebrate with each other in a difficult time. Let's pray together. Father, we do come before you this morning. As we seek to intercede on behalf of others, we do so from a position of our own weakness. As we pray for others, we pray for ourselves. We do want to pray for Herta, and we do pray that you would grant her daily perspective. Pray for Manny, that you would help her as she too seeks to trust you in the midst of her life. Thank you for those who are already preparing notes of encouragement and little recitations and video clips, and just pray that, Lord, it would be an encouragement to her. Also pray, Lord, that you would undertake for Valentin and Tanya, and pray that there too you would grant them joy as they prepare for a wedding day. For others who are preparing for marriage, do also pray for Eric and for Evelyn. Pray that as they prepare, you'll just give them ongoing strength. Thank you for each one who's had a part here this morning, and thank you for the opportunity to be in your word together. Be with us throughout the day, and may we trust you with our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we know that you will not leave us nor forsake us, even in those hours of trial, even in those times when we are susceptible to deception from within or from without or from the unseen realm. Thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, greet each other with a holy handshake. You can do that in your own home. Give each other all the hugs that you want. Lord bless you. Bye-bye.